Let's pray to our great God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us all here this evening. Lord, we ask for your blessing on this evening. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit. You're such a good God. You love us so much, and we love you in return. We ask for your blessing here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good evening. I'm Tim Silva. I am the junior high ministry director here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. And I also serve with Pastor Paul in the young adults group. And of course, you're also going to see me chasing around Truly, my two-year-old, around the church grounds, or my wife and I pushing our little six-month-old Toby around as well. It's just such a blessing to be part of this church fellowship, just such a good church family to get to serve. So those of you with junior hires, thank you for sharing your kids each week. It's such a privilege to be able to play into their discipleship and get to pour into them. So we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1 this evening. It's my privilege to teach you Ruth chapter 1. The book of Ruth, it's a very short book, but a very beautiful book, very beautiful book. And the central point of the book of Ruth is redemption. Many of you are probably familiar with the book of Ruth. We're only going to be in chapter 1 this evening, but we're going to still see two characters. We're going to see Ruth, and we'll see Naomi, a Gentile and a Jew. We'll see how both of them go through great pain and trial. And yet one turns to God and the other shakes her fist at God in bitterness. We'll just start right at the beginning. Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. This introduction to the book of Ruth, it says that the events take place during the time of the judges, during the time of the book of Judges. So this was a period of time before there were any kings, before King David, before there were any kings ruling the people of Israel. They had judges periodically saving them. Judges like Samson, you remember Gideon, Deborah, an amazing judge. There's so many judges. One of the main themes of the book of Judges was, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Which, of course, anytime everyone does what's right in their own eyes, that results in a lot of wickedness and a lot of sin. And therefore a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. It's a period of time, just generally awful, time of rebellion. The children of Israel would worship false gods, and then they would face the consequences of that, and they'd cry out to Yahweh, they'd cry out to the true God, and God would raise up a judge to save them, to deliver them, and then they'd fall back into sin. And then they'd cry out again, and they'd be delivered, and then they'd fall back into sin. And this whole cycle is continuing. And then this story, the book of Ruth, opens up. It takes place in the middle of all that, okay? It opens up with an Israelite man and his wife and his two sons moving away from Bethlehem because there was a famine, because there was no food. Now, the word Bethlehem means city of bread. But there was no bread in the city of bread. And so, because there's no food, he moved his family to Moab, which was home to a pagan people. And they worshipped a false god called Chemosh. Just part of worshiping Chemosh was human sacrifice, a blood offering, often including child sacrifice. So this man, he's in a difficult position in Israel. There's famine, there's no food, and he wants his family to be provided for. But he moves to this difficult place of Moab to escape the famine. And then we'll read on, and starting in verse 2, and see what happens to the man and his family. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means "my God is king." The name of his wife was Naomi, which means "pleasant one," pleasantness. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, meaning sickly and declining. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And that, by the way, that is the Bethlehem that you would think of, right? The one that comes into your mind, where David would be born only a few generations later, where Jesus would be born. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. They dwelt there. Then Elimelech, only 3 verses in to our story, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, she and her 2 sons. So this woman, Naomi, she loses her husband. And now, not only is she uprooted from everything she knows and moved to another land surrounded by pagan people, but now she's a widow in this foreign land surrounded by pagan people. We read on in verse 4. Now they, that's the 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So now we hear about this woman, Ruth. You know her, you love her, if you're familiar with the story at all. Based on how verse 4 reads, the way that I see this here, Ruth is brought into the picture as wife to one of the children, to one of the sons. And then after that, it says, and they dwelt there about 10 years. So it seems like Ruth had a husband for around 10 years living in this land. So she was married to an Israelite man. She was married to an Israelite man who had moved there to escape famine. Her husband's father had passed away. Right, there's a lot of dynamic that goes on in this relationship, and a long marriage as well. And we read on in verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, Naomi, survived her 2 sons and her husband. We're only 5 verses in, and Naomi has lost her husband, and then around 10 years of her sons being married, 10 years in, she loses both of her sons as well. And now, that is devastating in that culture. It's devastating to anybody. To lose a spouse, to lose a child, to lose multiple children, that's devastating. Emotionally, the grieving, the mourning that she would have to go through. But in that culture, it's also a loss of her covering. It's a loss of her financial security. It's a loss of her physical security, physical safety, her protector. In that culture, becoming a widow was devastating in every single possible way. For some time, for at least 10 years, she still had children. She still had 2 sons. Those 2 sons got married. Maybe they'd be able to have some kids and pass on the family name and continue the line. But then they pass away as well. So Naomi is a woman who has experienced grief. She's experienced loss. She's experienced heartache. Great loss. On top of the feeling that I know very well of being uprooted from one land and being moved to a land surrounded by pagan, crazy forms of worship. I'm talking about when I moved to California. But then keep in mind that Ruth also lost her husband. I think sometimes we read through the book of Ruth, I know that I have at least in the past, and I forget that she had a husband for 10 years, that she had gone through it, because Naomi makes it very vocal how upset she is about the trial that she's going through. But Ruth lost a husband, and she lost a brother-in-law. 10 years. 10 years is a long time to be married to somebody. My wife and I are about to celebrate our 5-year anniversary. And they've been 5 amazing years. 5 amazing years, 2 beautiful children. But I don't even have a context for what it's like to be married for 10 years. That's double, what we've been through. And now some of you've been married 25 years, 30, 40, 50 more years. Think back to when you were married for 10 years, that 10-year anniversary and around there. You can make a lot of tracks in a relationship in 10 years. You can grow pretty close. 10 years is a long time to be married, and it's a long time to be married before losing someone. Ruth went through genuine pain and loss. Now, some people believe that Mahlon and Chilion may have had poor health. I don't know which one of them was Ruth's husband. I don't know if it was Mahlon or Chilion, but some people believe that they may have had poor health due to their names being sickly and declining. Initially, I looked at one translation and put I took it out of my deteriorating. There's a reason I took it out of my notes is because I can't say it. I'm sorry. I thought I would try it, but no. Declining, sickly and declining. But likely people think that that they had poor health because of a common practice back then. You look back to the book of Genesis and you see Isaac and Rebecca. They're about to have a child. They have the child. Oh, he's all hairy. What do we name him? We'll name him Harry. So Esau, his name is Harry. But then when Harry comes out, there's a hand grabbing onto his ankle. They're like, why is the other kid like catching the heel of Esau? So they name him Yaakov, Jacob, which means heel catcher. So there was a common practice of, well, here's what happened at birth. Here's a trait of the kid. So here's what we're going to name him. And so some people believe that Ruth's husband, whether it was Mahlon or Chilion, that he may have had poor health. And that's why he was named sickly or declining. It could have been just something that happened when that kid was born. Kid comes out, and dad, Elimelech, looks at the kid and says, he looks kind of sick, right? And Naomi says, no, they all look like that when they're first born. And Elimelech says, I don't know, we should name him sick, just to clarify, for the rest of his life. We don't know. The Word of God doesn't specify, okay? But the point that I want to make here is I don't think that we can confidently say that Ruth knew her husband was going to die young when she married him. And again, just some speculation. Maybe it was an arranged marriage. I don't know how all this went down, but she may have gone to the local coffee shop and she saw this guy. She said, hey, you're new in town, aren't you? Yeah. What's your name? Come on, what's your name? It's sickly. You can just call me Cy. Just call me Cy. And Ruth goes, okay, so what are you doing here? Well, we're here from Israel. We're trying to escape the famine, you know? And then, or maybe it was an arranged marriage. I don't know, right? This is speculation, right? But I don't know that she went into this relationship thinking, okay, he's obviously sick. I'm marrying a man for just a few years, right? Like she saw this loss coming in her life. I don't think that we can confidently say that from what we see in Scripture, just based on the name. But even if that was the case, even if Ruth was not surprised by her husband's passing, if she, you know, was there at his bedside and said, honey, we knew that this day was gonna come. We knew that you had some health problems, right? Even if that was the case, she went through very, very difficult heartache through this, even if it was no surprise to her. Naomi is not the only one who went through this kind of loss. So now Ruth and Naomi, they go from mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship to two women who have both lost their husbands. That shared experience of they both lost their husbands. And I imagine that they may have gone through some of their grieving together, which strengthens a relationship, going through a trial together. It has the potential, at least, to strengthen that relationship. This is just sanctified imagination, again. The Word of God doesn't tell us directly, but there could have been conversations going on, like from Naomi, listen, honey, I've been through losing a husband before. I lost Elimelech before you even came into the picture. I know how hard this is for you. I understand this kind of pain. I don't know if those kinds of conversations went on or not, but based on the loyalty that we're about to see from Ruth in a couple of verses, it seems like there was something that caused this level of loyalty. Maybe it was that they went through their grieving process together. Maybe Ruth is just a naturally loyal person. But to me, at least, it seems like something was there that really strengthened their bond together, and it could have been going through that trial together. And then in verse 6, we see the famine in Israel ended. And we see now that the famine is over, these three women can start to head back to where Naomi came from. I don't see anything here that says there was a famine in Moab, a reason for Orpah and Ruth to go with Naomi. They really, really loved Naomi. They really had a strong relationship with Naomi. And so they start to go back to Bethlehem, where Naomi had come from all those years ago. But notice, this is only going home for Naomi now at this point. Now it's going to be Ruth and Orpah. Now they're going to be the ones going to a strange foreign place, traveling to another place with foreign gods. Now they're going to be the ones leaving home. So verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Yeah, Naomi tells them, to go back to their parents. And the three of them start weeping. It's been 10 years of them being a family. All of the loss that they've been through together. How could they just separate? So they're all three of them just weeping. In verse 10, the girls say to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" And then Naomi points out, if they really want to get remarried, to keep her as a mother-in-law, if you really want to keep me as your mother-in-law, there's no reasonable way for that to happen. There just isn't. What, are you going to wait for me? She says, wait for me to, you know, even if I got a husband today, and then I got pregnant and had two children, are you going to wait almost 20 years for them to be, you know, able to be married and so that you can, you know, continue on? She says the only good option for them is to leave her and go back home. And you look at the end of verse 13, she says, "It grieves me very much for your sakes that" what? "That the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So you notice Naomi says, "It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She's going through genuine pain. She is. In a trial. But she turns to blame God rather than turning to him for comfort. So Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. We don't hear from her again. We don't hear about her again. But Ruth clings to her. And that loyalty in that relationship. In verse 15, Naomi says, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and back to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Naomi says to go back to the land of the child sacrifice worship of Chemosh. That's not the way that you would talk if you were leaning into God through this trial. Go back to your foreign gods. Naomi was in a place of hurt, but she wasn't seeking God, and she wasn't taking this opportunity that she had right before her to point other people towards God in the midst of the trial. And you notice what Naomi says about Orpah. She went back to her people, back to her false gods. And now see how Ruth responds in verse 16. "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. and the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, due to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So she calls on the one true God, Yahweh, to hold her accountable to her promise of loyalty. That's the degree to which she is leaning into God in this trial, right? Your God shall be my God. And that one true God of your people, Naomi, that God Yahweh, may he hold me accountable to this vow of loyalty to you. Naomi says, Orpah went back to her people, back to her false gods. And Ruth replies, I won't turn back. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She takes Orpah's actions and flips them completely upside down. She says, I'll stay with you no matter what. And I want to follow this true God of yours, not go back to the gods of Moab. So both of these women have been through awful heartache and pain, and one of them shook her fist at God, and the other one wanted more of this God, wanted more of her. Surprisingly enough, it was the child of Israel whose faith was broken. And it was the Gentile from a pagan land who was holding on to faith in the true God. Your God shall be my God. Now, you may be going through a trial along with someone else. And maybe you're the only one who's leaning into God, who's holding on to that faith. I would encourage you here this evening to keep that up and to follow Ruth's example here. Naomi was shaken. And Ruth said, no, your God is going to be my God, and we're moving forward. And may your God hold me accountable to this vow that I'm making to you. There's no more use in trying to convince Ruth not to be loyal. She's not going to do it. She's loyal. That's who she is. She's Ruth. In verse 19, the two of them went all the way until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? It's almost like they're saying, wow, it's been so many years since that family moved away back during the famine. Is that her? Is that really her? Are they really back? Where's Elimelech and the boys? Imagine all the questions that she may have received. Verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now remember, the name Naomi means pleasant one. It means pleasantness. But based on what she saw in her life, she didn't feel like that name represented her anymore. So she wanted to go by a new name that she thought fit her better, Mara, which means bitterness. Who is she bitter at? Who is she bitter at? And she says, call me bitter because God has dealt very bitterly with me. She's bitter at God. She's bitter at God. And it's not the right response to facing a trial. We should not be bitter at God when, not if, but when we go through pain and loss, because that pain and loss doesn't mean that God is against us. The pain and that loss and that heartache and that trial can draw us closer to God. Nevertheless, Naomi has a few different ways of saying that God is against her. Along with trying to change her name to bitterness, she says in verse 21, she's got at least three of them here, in verse 21, I went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me pleasant one? Since the Lord has testified against me. There's another one. And the Almighty has afflicted me. I went out and he brought me back empty. He has testified against me. He has afflicted me. Call me bitter. She adopts this bitter attitude towards her trials and towards her God. But it's backwards. We shouldn't blame God for the trials that we face as if he's against us. You probably remember what James 1 verse 2. A lot of you probably have it memorized. That we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials. God is able to use hardships in our lives to grow us. So we shouldn't say, oh, his hand is against me. I'm so grieved. Now, I know that's easy for me to say. standing up here. It's easy for me to say, hey, you know, just trust in God when you go through something difficult. I don't want to give the impression that I don't understand we go through genuine pain, that Naomi went through genuine loss and genuine suffering. But that just doesn't excuse that kind of bitterness. But I acknowledge she went through what she went through. We need to remember that God still saw her that whole time. The problem, one of the problems here, is that she says, God has turned his hand against me. That's taking things pretty far, right? God, your hand is against me. God saw her the whole time, throughout this entire season, since Elimelech, since the famine began. Throughout this whole season, God saw her, God loved her, and God had a plan for her, even though she doesn't see it at this point. You read through the entire book of Ruth, and you can see very clearly, God had an entire amazing plan in place that he was working out and allowing certain things to happen, and she just wasn't aware of it. And by the way, God sees her, God loves her, and he had an amazing plan for her and wanted to redeem her situation even while she was shaking her fist at him in anger. That didn't change the fact that he had an amazing plan for her and wanted to redeem her, because God has grace. And he's a good God, and he's a God of grace. And there's grace for you as well if you've ever responded this way in the past. If you've ever responded with bitterness or anger at God in the past, there's grace for you. But you should see that it's not the way that we should move forward. Rather, like Ruth did, we should lean into God. You can either treat God in the midst of a trial. You can either treat God as the one to blame or the one who is the answer. He's either the one to blame for the trial or he's the answer to the problem. And we need to remember that he is the answer. When I was 17 years old, a very close family member was rushed to the hospital in excruciating pain. And we didn't know what the issue was. I just remember helping him into the car so that my mom could drive him to the emergency room or the urgent care. And since I had no information at all, no updates, other than the fact that he was in debilitating pain all of a sudden, I didn't know if I would still have him by the end of the day. I didn't know if he was going to enter into eternity, and the last conversation I had with him must have been the last. It was very frightening. My response at that time, I lived in Indiana, I went downstairs into our basement to tell God that I didn't want to yell at him. I had seen the Naomi approach before. I had seen the get angry with God, yell at God, God is against me. I had seen that approach before, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I prayed for the situation, of course, right? But I agreed that I didn't want to yell at God. And he was, my family member, he was given an emergency surgery, and he fully recovered after however many days in a lot of pain. And I was brought very close to the Lord that night. I was brought very close to him, leaning into him in that time. But we need to remember that God has a perfect plan, right? Like Pastor Paul talked about it last Sunday morning, God's perfection. God has a perfect plan. He's not the source of evil, right? He may allow something difficult to happen even though he's for you, right? Those things can exist at the same time. God is allowing something difficult to occur in your life even though he is good and even though he is for you. Bad things happen, why? Because we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a cursed environment. But God is the only one who can redeem any situation. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about, is redemption and ultimately how God is our redeemer. The Bible doesn't say that God killed Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, right? It doesn't say that God killed Naomi's husband and kids so that he could redeem things. That happened, and then the Lord brought out an amazing, amazing plan, right? God isn't to blame for all of this suffering. In a fallen world, there's going to be loss. There's going to be pain. Many of us have faced loss already in life. It doesn't mean God is against us. Remember that he's the only one who we should turn to, because he's the only one who is going to and who has promised to work all things together for good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Well, that's a bit of a faith question right there, huh? Do you know? Do I know? Do I hold on to this and believe this? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But what does that mean practically in my life, Tim? What does it mean practically that he's going to work this out for better? You know, I lost this person. Is God going to bring him back? I'm going through this. How's God going to redeem this? How's God going to work it all out for good? You look at the very next verse, Romans 8:29. And he says, we are to be conformed into the image of his son. God works all things together for good. And the ultimate good is we're going to be conformed more into the image of his son. He can use the difficult things in our lives to grow us, to make us look more like Jesus. Is that my ultimate aim? Is that my ultimate desire? Is to just be conformed more into the image of God's son. When we face trials, our reaction can be, Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to teach me in this moment? What do you want to teach me through this? A favorite prayer of mine is, Lord, please don't let me miss out on any lesson that you're trying to teach me through this difficult moment or this difficult season. It can just be a moment in time. Lord, please don't let me miss out on any lessons that may be here, anything that you want to teach me through this. We just don't get the whole situation. We can't. We can't see the whole situation at once. And we see a great picture of that with Naomi and Ruth, don't we? Throughout the short book, we see that from all the pain that Naomi went through, all of the heartache, all of the trials that she was going through, what ended up happening? Because of all of these things, because of the famine that moved her across the land, God brought a woman named Ruth from Moab over into the family and then single again, over to the land of Bethlehem to meet a man named Boaz, who just happened to be the person who could redeem the entire family, including Naomi. All of this that God was working out was to redeem Naomi and the entire family. And on top of that, she in no way could she have seen this coming, that Ruth would be the great-grandmother of King David. Just a few years later, we don't know the full plan that God has for us as he allows difficult and painful things to happen in our lives. And that can manifest itself in many different ways, can't it? That pain, not one for one all the time what Naomi went through. Infertility, a loss of a loved one, a life of singleness while longing to have a lifelong partner. If you've been through or you're going through something deeply painful, I encourage you, don't shake your fist at God in anger. Don't be bitter at him. He loves you. He loves you. When we feel helpless in our own strength, or when we feel helpless on our own, we're never truly hopeless as we lean into God and as we trust in him and as we seek to develop that relationship with him through it. When we feel helpless on our own, we're never truly hopeless as we lean into God. We turn to him in prayer, and we trust, like Romans 8:28 starts with, and we know, right? We trust him. We take it to him in prayer. We ask for him to teach us whatever lesson, right? That he can make us more Christ-like through whatever it is he's allowing in our lives. And if you read on when you get home, if you finish the last three chapters of the book of Ruth, you'll see that the redemption that God worked out in Ruth and Naomi's life is full and it is complete through Boaz. Even reaching generations down the line, right? Ruth and Boaz, they get married, and then they have a son who's the grandfather of King David, the second greatest king of Israel. You remember who the first greatest king of Israel is? It's Jesus. And Ruth and Boaz get to actually be part of the lineage of King Jesus as well. It's beautiful. It's full and complete redemption of the entire situation. God was working out this redemption in their situation generations down the line. We just don't see that far. We just don't see ultimately what he's doing. But we can trust that he's going to work things together for good, to redeem our pain. And the whole story shows us that rather than being bitter at God in our situations, we should trust that he who began a good work, Philippians 1:6, you remember? If any of you have that one memorized as well. He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of the Lord. He who began a good work in us will complete it. Trust that he is working things out to conform us into the image of his amazing, his beautiful son. Now, his redeeming our situation and making beauty from ashes, it might not even be visible until later on, until we step into glory, until we're in heaven. And we get to heaven and we're walking around and we see people who are there. We were not expecting to be there. We see all these kinds of things. We're worshiping the Lord and we know perfectly just as we also are known. And we think, wow, I had no idea, God, what you were doing. And we fall at his feet and we worship. But we know that he will work all things together for good to conform us into the image of his son, because he's a good God, because he told us he would, because he's a redeeming God. Now, if you're here this evening and you are going through a trial or something deeply painful and difficult, I would encourage you, you may be tempted to be bitter. Instead of being bitter, remember God's character. Remember God's character, that he's a good God and that he's powerful. He is good and he loves you and he's powerful to work things out and to redeem your situation. He is good and he's powerful and he will work your situation out for ultimate good. So lean in and trust our good and our gracious God. As Ruth said, your God will be my God. She was a Gentile and she was leaning in. When the people around her, when the woman she probably looked up to, who may have actually even helped her through her grieving before, we don't know. But this woman, she was the one who was leaning in to God. He's not your enemy. He's not against you. He's your redeemer. Amen? Now, we only went through the first chapter of the book of Ruth, but it only takes like 20 minutes to read, right? So the whole book. So I'd encourage each of you to take some time and read the whole story, the whole book sometime as we invite the Spirit to work in our hearts, as we invite the Spirit to work through all the things that we've talked about. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. We trust that you are working all things together for good. As we seek to grow closer to Jesus, to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to become more like Jesus. God, we thank you for every promise that you've given us, and that you are faithful to uphold all of your promises. Lord, we ask that we would never miss out on a lesson that you want to teach us. Lord, we ask that you would use the things in our lives that you allow us to go through to grow us closer to you. That we would, in the end, be able to look back, even if it's in heaven someday, by the time we figure it out, that you have been working all things together for good. Lord, I pray that each man and woman in this room and anyone else listening, that they would respond to trials in a God-honoring way, not in a bitter way, but to respond to trials in a way that draws us nearer to you. Lord, we thank you for the example that Ruth sets. We thank you for your love. We praise you, for you are worthy. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.